So let's dive into it. All right, so this is what we're going to do. And I'm going to teach a message that I'm teaching at our church, Transformation Church, and I'm going to weave in a little bit of my story too. But one of the things that I have observed, particularly since the pandemic and even before then, people aren't happy. Now, I know some of you media are going to go, God doesn't want us to be happy. That's not true. Jesus was the happiest person that ever existed. But happiness does not mean you're always smiling. You can actually be crying, but your soul is smiling. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through what Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at one text specifically, Matthew 5:5, and we're going to get into that. But I want to pause here because this is really important. I want to talk to the teenagers. I want to talk to the preteens that are here, the Gen Zs, the millennials, and those of you with wisdom hairs. The world has changed drastically. It's not what it used to be. Our young girls are under assault. They're under assault. If you go to TikTok, if you go to Instagram, there's a whole culture that says, if you take your clothes off and dance a certain way, maybe you can become an Instagram star. Over 80% of young ladies, after they look at Instagram, feel depressed. The amount of information that we are receiving on our cell phones is far too much for us. Now I'm going to talk to those of you with wisdom hairs, because younger people, we don't even get on Facebook. Some of you guys are getting your theology from conspiracy theorists, and it's unhealthy for your souls. Some of you have lost families and friends, and you're angry and you're afraid. Let me just touch on this for a minute. I didn't grow up as a Christian, but when my wife and I became Christians, we were amazed at how afraid Christians were. They were afraid of Democrats. They were afraid of Y2K back in 2000. They were afraid of Muslims. I was like, why y'all so scared? Didn't Jesus raise from the dead? And it was like so much suspicion and so much fear. I'm like, have we read the Bible that Jesus was a friend to sinners? The people he had a problem with was the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But it was the messed up people that he was in relationship, and he wasn't like, ooh, the world has cooties. He wanted to infect the world with grace, and you can't do that in a holy huddle. There's so much happening that's stripping us of our joy. We've been in isolation. And understand that mental health is not just suck it up, be stronger. We wouldn't say that to someone who had kidney disease or lung disease or needed a knee replacement. We wouldn't go, man, just get stronger with your old knee. You go to the doctor. And so I believe in common grace, that God works through a lot of things to display his glory. And so our happiness is being just sucked away. Good thing Jesus talked about that. So what I want to talk about is, I'll be happy if I go someplace else. You ever have that, like, destination disease? Now, I know you guys are in the Midwest, and you're like, I'll be happy if I move to Charlotte, North Carolina, because it won't be bitter cold, and you will. I lived in Indianapolis for 5 years. I was like, Lord, I just want to thank you for North Carolina. The Midwest winter will make you rethink your life. But we think, if I go somewhere else, I'll be happy. And the somewhere else may actually be a relationship. I'll be happy if I'm in a new relationship. I'll be happy if I have a new job. I'll be happy if I get this. I'll be happy. I'll be happy. And I'll be happy, and we continue to say we'll be happy. But never forget this. Teenagers, never, ever forget this. Wherever you go, you take you with you. Yes. Wherever you go, you take you with you. So a different place, the same bad habits, the same results. So let's marinate on this. This is my thesis, all right? Happiness is not primarily about where you go. Happiness is about the person you become. Happiness is about the person that you become, not where you go. If you have trusted Jesus, in other words, if you've come to the point where God has blown your mind with his grace and mercy and kindness, and you go, I want forgiveness, I want a new life. If that happens, God the Father, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is on an unrelenting quest to form you into the image of Christ. And he actually says, you can participate in my life. You can participate in my strength, and I want to make you like my son, Jesus. Can you imagine wives for 5 minutes being married to a man who loved like Jesus, thought like Jesus, was patient like Jesus, was kind like Jesus? The world will be vastly different. That's God's goal. Jesus is the embodiment of all that is beautiful and good. Not only is he our mediator and our savior, he's the prototype of what we were created to be. So Jesus actually talks about happiness. Some people followed him, and he got up on a mountain. It's actually a hill where we get Sermon on the Mount. He starts out with the Beatitudes. And I want to look at Matthew 5:4. I'm going to use the Common English Bible. And it says this: happy are people who are humble because they will inherit the earth. So let's take some time here. I know we have like a scholar here, so I'm absolutely going to butcher what what blessed means in Greek, but they won't know it. You will, and it's okay. Whenever you say a Greek word, just say it with confidence, and people are like, man, they are biblical scholars. So the word blessed is makros, and it means happy. So Jesus says, happy are people who are humble. Hey, men, this word here, humble, means meek, not weak, controlled power under control, power under the authority of God's grace. People that are humble, people know that all that they are comes from all of who God is. And it says, because they will inherit the earth. So here comes a big word, and I'll explain it. Eschatologically, that means when Jesus returns to earth to renew it. He ain't going to blow the planet up. He's going to renew it. Everything's going to become new, and we're going to have glorified, resurrected bodies. So whatever your ethnicity is now, that's what your ethnicity is going to be in the new heavens and new earth. So if you're Asian, you're going to be beautiful Asian. If you're black, you're going to be beautiful black. If you're black and white at the same time, you're going to be beautiful black and white at the same time. Whatever you are, every nation, tribe, and tongue. So in the new heavens and new earth, when you try to go to the black section, ain't going to find it. When you try to go to the white section, ain't going to find it. When you try to go to the Latino section, the Asian section, the only section you're going to find is this multicolored sea of people praising the Lamb, saying, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty. And we're going to co-create and rule and reign with our King. But the kind of people that are going to be there are humble people, not people that argue back on Facebook about masks. Humble people who go, blessed are those that when you're persecuted, you don't cuss them out, you pray for them, and you love your enemies. So happiness is becoming that type of person. So let's walk through this. Happy people are humble people are happy because they are committed to being shaped by God's great love for them. They are committed to being shaped by God's great love for them. I'm going to read Romans 5:8, and I'm going to read some more passages, and then I'm going to pause there. Romans 5:8 says this: but God, time out. On the count of three, say but with me. One, two, three, but. All right, never forget this. God loves big butts, and he cannot lie. Satan may try to deny. Whenever you see but in the Bible, something big is about to happen. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So let's pause here. He didn't wait until we cleaned ourselves up because we couldn't. He didn't wait until we fixed our lives because we couldn't. He didn't love a better version of us because we couldn't. God the Father is not like our heavenly dads that when we come home and we have all A's and we have one B plus and he spends 45 minutes, why you got a B plus? Knowing good and well that he got a C and he still got a degree. I don't know the last time I hired someone based on their grades. Hey, you know what? Let me hire you based on your, what did you get in AP English? Or love was withheld from you because you didn't measure up. The only person who says, I love you with no strings attached is the living God of the universe, that before time ever began, he saw you, he saw me, he knew our brokenness and still came to get us, not because we can give anything to him, but because he could give everything to us. Or in other words, we gave him our worst and the Father gave us his best. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in a home that there was a lot of violence, there was a lot of chaos, there was a lot of abuse. It was incredibly broken. I had no idea how traumatic my childhood was until I became a believer and I went, oh my God, you saved me from that. Some things you can't even see how bad it is until God opens your eyes to actually see his grace. When I would fly home to Texas in my NFL days, and I would get over San Antonio, the pilot would say, we're getting ready to land the plane, and my face would begin to twitch, because you do know your body keeps score, right? So you can't bury your past, but your past can bury you, so it's very important that you bury it in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. So for me, football was not just a sport. It was a way out of where I was. And so once I got the concept that if you work really, really hard and if you study the playbook really, really good, you could do well. My whole rest of my life was chaos. But on a football field, I knew if I knew the playbook and I studied the other team and I worked hard, there was one area where I had control. By the way, that works well in high school. It works well in college. But then you get to the NFL, not so much. Because usually in high school, you're the best player on the field. In college, a lot of times I was the best player on the field. In the pros, I barely made the team. So I ended up getting a football scholarship. I had TCU and Kansas State and a school called BYU. So I took myself to the Mormon white school, BYU. Now, it's not just white. It's a different kind of whiteness. It's Mormon whiteness. That's a whole nother level. It was actually a very great experience. I met my wife there. I had an all-American career. I'm beloved there. And everything's going great. I get married to my dream girl in college. And I get drafted. I see my name on ESPN. It's awesome. It's great. And then the life that I built on sand began to crumble. My first year, I barely played. Second year, I did pretty good. Still wasn't what I wanted to be. Third year, I was a team captain. I was balling. I was doing things. I was playing really good. But the end of that third year, I thought there's got to be more. Because I got the girl, I got the car, I got the money, I got the stuff. But who would I be if I didn't play anymore? Because the NFL stands for not for long. I promise you this. One day, all of you in here who love Joe Burrow as quarterback, when his arm and shoulder ain't what it is now, you'll be the first ones wanting to get him out of town. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't do that. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't get on Twitter and go, Derwin, you can't run no more. I'm so glad that he goes, Derwin, I didn't choose you because you could run fast. I didn't choose you because you could jump high. I didn't choose you because you could give anything to me. I chose you in my son because I love you and you were created for my love. I had a teammate with the Colts. His name was Steve Grant, and his nickname was the Naked Preacher because literally every day after practice, he'd take a shower, dry off, wrap a towel around his waist, and he'd ask my teammates, do you know Jesus? It was utterly ridiculous. In my mind, I'm going, brother, do you know you're half naked? So one day I'm sitting in my locker and he asked me a question. He said, "Rookie D grade, do you know Jesus?" And I said, "With most people who don't know Jesus, I said, I'm a good person." And he said, "Compared to who?" And I was like, "What you talking about, Willis?" He goes, "Our standard is actually Jesus, not other people." And that began the wheels turning. And so through a 5-year process, on August 2nd, 1997, small dorm room, Anderson, Indiana, Anderson College. I know it was August 2nd because August 1st, we played the Bengals in the RCA Dome in Indianapolis. I tried to tackle Corey Dillon on a kickoff, and I stubbed my big toe. My big toe still hurt today. And so I remember that exclusively. And after lunchtime, I'm walking back to my dorm room, and I'm just utterly broken. Everything should be good. I've got money. I've got the everything should be good, but I'm broken because this facade that I created is breaking down. What I really wanted was my father to go, "Son, I love you, and I'm proud of you." He lived 6 blocks down the road, and he was never there. I thought if I could get good enough, maybe he would come to a game. I don't know if you guys are probably too holy to know who Ricky Bobby is. But Ricky Bobby would always be looking for his dad in the stands, and his dad would never come. Well, that was me. And I wanted that affirmation. There were things I knew I needed to be forgiven for. I couldn't love my wife the way she deserved to be loved. And as a man, when you tell another man, "I'm going to take care of your daughter," and you don't have the emotional maturity to do so, God began to use that to convict me. So I get back to my dorm room. Now, teenagers, this is when phones were connected to the wall. And cell phones were the size of a backpack. And I called my wife and I said, "Sweetheart, I want to be more committed to you, and I want to be committed to Jesus." And that's when I was born again. Like, I had a physical reaction. Like I knew I was loved. And for 3 nights, I just wept and I cried. And the thought was, how could Jesus love somebody like me? Now I know Jesus only has people like me and you to love. And he loves us as we are. How do we know? The cross is bloody and the tomb is empty. People ask me, they go, "You know, Pastor, you know, you got a doctorate, and I think I've written 7 books. Yeah, it's okay. Don't do that again, doctor. Let me try to take them in my other books. People ask me, you know, like, you write books, and like, what have you learned? What's the most exciting thing that you've learned? And I go, come here. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong, for we are weak. Yea, he is strong. Jesus loves me. It's not how much I love him. It's how much he loves me. Wow, we were sinners. And so the first posture of humility is knowing that there's nothing within us that causes us to boast. And God reaches down in grace. And in verse 10 says this, "And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation." That the blood of Jesus not only forgives us, but it declares us righteous. Wow. Not only forgiven, but righteous. In a moment, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but let's continue to go. We're saved from condemnation. In other words, we don't have to be separated from God. We can be with God through Christ. Verse 10, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." Verse 11, "Since now we can rejoice," there's the happiness, "we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." Let me pause here. Paul didn't write this letter to unbelievers. He's writing it to multi-ethnic house churches spread throughout Rome. So in chapter 5, he's saying, followers of Jesus, this is how we love each other, by knowing God's incredible, outrageous, sin-forgiven, righteous-making, death-defeating, empowering, epic love. Somebody wanted to clap over there. There you go. Okay, black people clap so the white people can clap. They'll join in, I promise you. Humble people are happy, number two, because humble people love themselves correctly. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command? He does what's called the Hebrew Shema. And by the time of Jesus, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and Leviticus 19 through 9 are smashed together. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now watch this. Listen. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the reasons why we don't love people correctly is because we don't love ourselves adequately because of who we are in Christ. Humble people are happy because they love themselves correctly. We're gonna look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31. From the New Living Translation, it reads this way. God has united you with Christ Jesus. Time out. I'm going to lose my everlasting mind right here, okay? You can join me if you choose to do so. We are united to Jesus. Family, do you know what that means? One of Paul's favorite phrases all throughout the Bible in his letters is in Christ, Christ in us. It's a little word with epic, massive implications. It literally means this, that when we say yes to Jesus, we are enfolded, engrafted, incorporated into Christ, so much so that when the Father sees us, he sees his Son Jesus. How in the world can I have low self-esteem when the living God of the universe says, Derwin, when I see you, I don't see your sexual abuse. I don't see your trauma. I don't see your pain. I don't see what you did. I see my Son and what he's accomplished. Guys, that's how you grow in your faith. Is you think about what he's done and who you are in him. Can I say this lovingly and kindly? I know we don't know each other that well, but I'm just going to throw this out here. Some of us are stuck because we're spiritual narcissists. All we do is think about ourselves. We think about what we haven't done, what we're going to do. I don't live up to this. I don't live up to that. It's not called I-anity. It's called Christianity. So lovingly, would you get out of your... You like that, huh? Okay. It's a little late, but you got it. I'm black. You can talk back to me. It's fine. I'll just keep going. I'll know where I'm at. All right. So we got to get out of our I chair. You know how babies have a high chair? We have a I chair. And the I chair is, I haven't done this, and I'm a mom, but my kids don't speak 12 languages by the time they're 8, and I failed, and my Instagram pictures and Facebook pictures don't look as good as the other moms, and my house isn't as big as this person, and I don't look as good as this person, and I, and we're spiritual narcissists. And let me talk to the men for a minute. One of the reasons why I don't like men's groups is because all they do is sit around and talk about their marriages and how bad they are and their porn addictions. The problem is, we don't extol the work of Jesus and what he's accomplished. I want to hear Christians talk about Jesus, his blood, the magnitude of his glory, his goodness, the massiveness of all of who he is. That's what will change us. Listen, if you know your fantasy football league better than being righteous in Christ, you got a problem. And that's legalized gambling, by the way. Fantasy football is legalized gambling. That could be a problem. I've never played it either. Watch this, family. For our benefit, God made him to be Sophia itself, wisdom, the skill to live life. Jesus is the very life that we could never live, that was given to us as a gift that we didn't deserve. Christ made us right with God. Think about that. Christ made us right with God. We're enfolded into Jesus as though the life Jesus lived is the life we lived. We're clothed in his righteousness. So I grew up poor. Teenagers, there's a store called Hand-Me-Downs. And your big cousin hands me downs his clothes to wear. Y'all were like, man, what is that? Did they, can I order it on Amazon? And so I would get made fun of all the time. What we call bullying today in school, you know what my grandmother would have done if I would have came home and said, Granny, they talking about me? She'd be like, why are you listening? Like, why are you listening? Why are you giving them power? You do know you don't have to listen to them. You do know you don't have to believe them. So teenagers, there's a finger, not the middle one, this one. Press delete. You don't have to engage in stuff. And I promise you, listen to me. If you're 20 and below, listen to me. The very people that you think are worried about you now, when you get to be my age, you're going to realize they were not worried about you because they were too insecure worrying about themselves. I promise you. Another thing, and this is for free. This is for free. There's going to be a boy or girl that breaks your heart, and you're going to be sad. You're going to be so sad. I was. I remember this girl broke my heart. I went home, and I got a cassette tape. Y'all don't know what that is, but don't worry about it. It was a cassette tape of New Edition. And I put on this song. Mr. Telephone Man, something's wrong with my line. Oh, oh, when I dial my baby's number. Help me, black people. I get a click every time. So I was sad. That's going to happen to you. It is. Trust me, it's going to happen to you. But I promise you this. You're going to go back to your 25th high school reunion, and you're going to see that boy, and you're going to see that girl, and you're going to go, praise God, thank you. If you didn't laugh, you might be that person. I'm just joking. So, I wanted to have nice clothes. And so, when I got to the NFL, I had a tailor named Daswani. He's from India. He came. He worked in Washington, D.C. He would fly to Indianapolis. He'd make me these suits, man. My favorite suit was this all-white suit. Now, when I put on that all-white suit, You know how the players do today and they dress up? Man, we was doing that way back in the day. Man, I get on the plane in my white suit, and I was just feeling like, oh, I'm not that poor kid anymore. I'm not this. And I would avoid dirt because I was too clean. You know what I'm saying? I even began to speak like with a Irish accent. How are you? I'm Darwin Gray. I mean, it's just, I even began to like carry a planner, even though I'm disorganized, and it's great. Well, what happened? I began to see myself the way I was dressed. What if you and I began to see ourselves clothed in Christ? God is longing for you to see what he sees. Okay, I'm going to challenge you here in love. Please don't call God the Father a liar when he declares you to be righteous and forgiven and not condemned. Don't go, no. I'm stronger than your work, Lord. You're not. Surrender to who he is and allow him to live through you. Not only does he make us righteous, he made us pure and holy. That is Second Temple Jewish language. If we were Jewish people right now, we'd do a backflip. In the temple, that's where heaven and earth met. And it was pure and holy. And God says, you're pure and you're holy. And you're going, wait one minute. My life experience isn't that. Neither is mine. But that's why it's called grace. And the more we think about the gift of being pure and holy, the more we begin to live pure and holy. But the more we think about how we're not pure and holy, the more we do the things that make us impure and unholy. We live from this gift of grace. Beloved, some of you are working so hard and your souls are so fussy and you're trying to impress God the Father, and he's going, there's nothing you can do to eclipse what my son Jesus has done. Durr, when you're preaching, you're writing books or stubble compared to the matchless magnitude of Jesus. And it says, and freed us from sin. Wow, we have power over sin because of what God has done. We do. I just really want to challenge us. Be intentional. Think about what you're thinking about. So one of the ways God was so good to me, now you're probably going to think I'm joking, but I'm serious. One of the ways God was so good to me is he made me a football player. You're like, Derwin, that's biased. Well, it is kind of, but let me unfold a story. So something I learned in high school, my coaches said, look, if you study the playbook really, really good, you can play fast because you know what to do. But then if you study what the other team does, you can play even faster because you will know their tendencies, their down, the distances. And my job as a safety was to make sure everybody got lined up. So going into a game, particularly in the NFL, you got to know about 300 plays. And on those plays, there's adjustments. And so what you see is a chaos. What I see is a symphony. I see an orchestra. I see linemen pointing and they're making signals and defensive backs are doing stuff like this. And I'm going, this is so beautiful. I mean, is this organized symphony? And then not only do you know the plays, but in the off season, you train your body so that when you're tired, when you're hurting, you can still play. And I remember the first time I lined up against Jerry Rice. I used to watch him on TV. And now I'm playing against him. And I had a choice. I could go, oh my gosh, that's my hero, Jerry Rice. Or I can go, I play for the Colts, he plays for the 49ers, and if I get a chance, I'm going to knock him out. My point is this. I was taught how to take my focus to what my task was. The Bible says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Where are your thoughts? What do you think about? What do you ruminate on? The most important conversation you're going to have after your conversation with God is a conversation with yourself. Ooh, me and Derwin will be having some good conversations. But if I could record everything you say about yourself, what would you say about yourself? Do you talk to yourself as though Jesus actually loves you and declares you righteous? At Transformation Church, we say this, the scene of the crime is your mind. Humble people are happy because they're committed to healthy, loving relationships with others. Healthy, loving relationships with others. The most valuable thing that you and I will ever come in contact with is another human being. Every single person on this planet, Jesus died for. And if he died for them, that means they're worthy of dignity, honor, and respect. I don't have to agree with you to love you. I don't have to agree with you to respect you. And besides, if I don't love and respect you, how can I change your mind? When we look at the life of Jesus, right? I mean, the woman at the well, the story of the Good Samaritan. Oh, man, that is racially charged. Do you know what a Samaritan was to a Jew? A half-breed. They were the descendants of the northern 10 tribes of Israel who got taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and out of that captivity came the Samaritans. And by the way, on a fun note here, some Samaritans went down to Jerusalem and they took dead men's bones and they put them in the temple. That's like the Cleveland Browns coming to y'all stadium and writing Cleveland all over it. Boo, but worse. So there was so much enmity, but yet Jesus was right at the intersection. Here's a question. Who are the lost people in your life? Now I'm talking about lost people that cuss worse than a pirate. I hope you know people like that, because you know the one thing we're not going to do in a new heavens and new earth is share our faith, because everybody there will know Christ. Wouldn't it be sad to have the greatest gift that there is and not give it away? Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, there's humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. How can I know that someone is more important than me unless I get to know them? One of the things that I have found is that people love to talk about themselves. And when you sit and just listen to people talk about themselves, they feel valued and heard and listening to. People don't care what you say until they know that you care. One of the things that we're learning at our church, like, we have grown massively over the last few years. The pandemic in many ways made our church really grow even more. And one of the things is people are coming back is hospitality and kindness. Isn't it sad that being kind is like so rare that people are like, oh, what are you, from Mars? No, I'm a Christian. There's a whole world that is looking for kindness and love, and we should be the classroom that the world can look into and go, can I come and sit and learn from your Messiah? Can I come and learn the way you love? And what's beautiful is the love that we love with is not a love of our own. It was a love that was given to us by grace. Verse 4 says this, everyone should not look out for his own interest, but rather for the interest of others. Humble people are happy because they're committed to being shaped by God's great love, because they love themselves correctly, and because they're committed to healthy, loving relationships. I want to finish with this story. So I didn't grow up with a dad, and now looking back, I have a lot of empathy for my dad. He was one of 17 kids. I'm sure he had brain health issues, so substance abuse, in and out of jail, and so I have a lot of empathy for him, but that was after I came to know Christ. And so, I really... Like, how do I develop a relationship with him? So I just pushed it away. I just pushed it away. And this was about in 2001. I was in my home office, and I was writing letters to family and friends about Jesus is so forgiving. He's changed my life. He'll forgive you too. You know how when you're a new Christian, you just be going crazy, right? And I was just writing letters, and I heard a voice. I'm not saying it's God's voice. I'm not saying it's not. But the voice said this, find your father. And the next thing I know, I am on the ground. I am crying. I am cussing, I am angry. All of that I stuffed came out in that moment. I'm in a puddle of tears, and I said, blankety blank, my dad, where was he when I was molested? Where was he when I needed to learn how to treat women? Where was he at? He doesn't deserve me going to find him. And then, is it like I just sensed God let me have my moment to grieve and to get it out? Because I had stuffed it for so long. And it's like he just scooped me up, put me on his lap, and he was like, yeah, you're right. He does not deserve you going to find him. But never forget, you didn't deserve my son Jesus going to find you. I forgave you so you could forgive him. When you and I forgive, as Lewis Smead says, someone gets set free from prison. And that someone is you and I. Forgiving my dad may not have changed my dad, but it certainly changed me. So I wrote him a letter, didn't hear nothing back. I wrote another letter to San Antonio, and I found out that he was in prison. My dad couldn't read or write, so someone dictated a letter for him. And so I wasn't expecting to hear anything back. And I didn't know what he was going to say. Was he going to say, F you, forget you, whatever? So one day I get the letter, and I'm just shaking, and I'm crying, and I open it up, and I began to read it. And for the first time in my life, I heard these words, son, I love you. Son, thank you for forgiving me, and I want to know my grandkids. I want to know you. And our relationship was able to be restored. Friends, that's what happiness looks like. In the midst of brokenness, wholeness grows. I got a question for you before I pray. Where are you with Jesus? Now, I'm not going to do the naked preacher thing. That's just not appropriate. But I do want to ask you this. Do you know Jesus? Not know about him. Not like just pray to him before the game so you can play good. Not just like call to him when you're in trouble, but like a daily relationship where you're just overwhelmed and mesmerized that somebody like him would love somebody like you. That you don't have to earn it, you don't have to achieve it, you believe it and receive it and begin to live from his grace. If you have not done that, this is your opportunity to do that. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, but eternity can be. Family, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness and for your goodness. You are simply mesmerizing. You are stunning. And we thank you that you do want us to be happy. But it's a bigger and better happiness than we think. So Lord, may we be a people that walk in humility because we're shaped by your great love. We love ourselves correctly and we pursue healthy relationships through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now right now in this moment, if you have not chosen to follow Jesus, today is your day. The Savior is extending his nail-pierced hands to you and he's calling you by name. He's not asking you to earn your way into his good graces. He's asking you to receive his good grace. He knows everything that you've done and he says, don't try to clean yourself up. You can't, but my blood can. Don't try to fix yourself. I'm on the only carpenter that I can. And he's saying that upon that bloody cross, there's an exchange that takes place. It should have been you on the cross, but it was him. He exchanges his righteousness for your unrighteousness. He exchanges his purity for your impurity, his holiness for your unholiness, and he gives all of who he is to all of you. If you're ready to follow him and share in the very life of Jesus, in the silence of your heart, I want you to say this to him. Today, King Jesus, I bow my knee to you. I believe that on that bloody, rugged cross, you were disgraced to pour out your grace. I believe it should have been me, but it was you. It was nails that held you to the cross. You displayed your forever love for me by doing this. I believe that your blood not only forgives me of all my sins, but I believe your blood declares me to be righteous and makes me God's forever friend. I believe that for 3 days in that tomb, you lay dead, but on the third day, you rose again, and you rose to new life in me. I am born again. I share life with you. You are mine and I am yours, and I'm a part of your eternal family. I choose to follow you because your mercy is so good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.